got the moves, right?
That was a flip phone.
I know, right? Yeah. Doesn't have the phone, though. Yeah. Well, this rather sad video helps us to jump into today's passage. Today we're going to be looking at Romans 2, 1 through 16. And if you're if you got your sword today, I encourage you to follow along. And this passage, we've been working through Romans, so we're actually starting chapter 2 now. So we're 1/12 of the way, or whatever, 1/16 of the way through it. But we're moving. And today, this passage is a long list. This follows the long list we saw last week of what? What was the long list we saw last week? Long list of sin and failings of humans, right? All right, so what's interesting in this passage is this is taking the perspective of the moral pagan or the religious Jew or the religious person as they react to that list. And they're like, oh, that is bad. This is a bad thing. I'm glad I'm not like those people, all right? And so this is that kind of a passage, and Paul's addressing that person. And if I was to summarize it, I would say it this way. Remember that grace is necessary for everyone. Remember that grace is necessary for everyone. So follow me with me as I read through chapter 2, verses 1 through 16. Therefore, you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges. For in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself, because you, the judge, practice the very same things. We know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. Do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who practice such things and yet do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath, when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. He will render to each one according to his works. To those who by patience and doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. There will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil, the Jew first and also the Greek. But glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good, the Jew first and also the Greek. For God shows no partiality. For all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law. And all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but the doers of the law who will be justified. For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves, even though they do not have the law. They show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them. On that day when, according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. So those hearing the last half of Romans 1 might have been tempted to say, I'm glad I'm not like that. Paul now moves to address the person who has, in their mind, lived a pretty good life and is looking at the evils of this world and agreeing with what Paul says and that they're very bad. Paul is addressing the moral pagan and the Jewish person who heartily agrees that people need to change but don't see the need in their own soul. He harkens back to the parable of the prodigal son. Would you guys remember that parable? What's the parable of the prodigal son? Yeah, so there's two sons. The younger one demands his inheritance, basically saying to dad, I wish you were dead and I want my money now. And the father, instead of chiding him and saying, what are you thinking? He gives him his inheritance, and the boy takes off and squanders the entire inheritance on wild living, ends up having nothing and falling on hard times working for a pig farmer, desiring to eat the slop that he's giving to the pigs. He's so hungry. And he finally says to himself, well, my dad's a good guy. Even his servants eat better than I'm eating right now, so I'm going to go back to my father and ask for forgiveness and just be a servant. I'm no longer worthy to be called his son, but I'll go back and at least I'll be fed and not die. And so he heads back, and what happens? His dad sees him from far off, runs to him to meet him, gives him a fine robe, a ring. He says, let's kill the fattened calf we were saving for Thanksgiving. And they have a party. And who takes exception with what happens? The elder brother, who was the good son, not the black sheep of the family. We all know that, you know, think in your family, maybe you're the black sheep, maybe you're the good kid. But the elder son says, why are you treating him so well? I work for you day in and night, and you don't even give me a young goat to celebrate with my friends. He's upset about what's happened. And then the father, what does the father say? What is it? Everything I have is yours, but we had to celebrate because your brother who is dead is now alive. Okay, so I want you to keep that parable in mind. I'm sure Paul had heard that parable as he's writing this, and he had this in mind. And the elder brother, often the whole point of that story, we're supposed to put ourselves in the shoes of the elder brother. We are the elder brother, oftentimes. Sometimes we maybe identify with the prodigal. But if you really look at that parable, we're the elder brother. We're the one that's tempted to say, God, your grace is too extravagant. Or God, you have to earn your grace. Or God, you know, we might be on the not the elder brother side, just say, God's grace is for everyone, no matter what they do. So there's what this passage deals with is several misinterpretations of what God's grace is that are common in this world. And we're going to look at three of those, and so the 3 points for this day is, remember that God's grace is necessary for everyone, not just you. Second, remember that God's grace is necessary for everyone because all have fallen short. And finally, remember that God's grace is necessary for everyone, not just those people. Okay, so let's look at the first one. Remember that God's grace is necessary for everyone, not just you. If you look at verses 1 through 5, you don't have to go far on social media to see self-righteous attitudes. Has anyone seen that on Facebook or Instagram? Sometimes it's regarding political things or social things, or someone will say something and everyone has to offer their judgment and opinion, right? It sometimes keeps us off. Some people I've talked to, they've kind of boycotted Facebook and such because they're just so tired of the self-righteous attitudes and opinions of everybody. We're so quick in our society today to put opinions and judgments out there towards others and issues that we feel so smugly self-righteous about. But look what Paul says again in verses 1 through 5. Read that again with me. He says, therefore you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges, for in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself, because you, the judge, practice the very same things. What's interesting here, often this passage has been used to say we should never say anything's wrong. Have you heard someone use that? Don't judge me. You know? It's interesting. Look at verse 2, though. You got to leave it in context. It says, we know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. So there are bad things. What he's saying is, you who point, remember there's three fingers pointing back at you. You who point and hold yourself up to be righteous, you do the very same things. Now, has anyone read the Sermon on the Mount? Yeah. What Jesus does in the Sermon on the Mount is he takes those Ten Commandments and broadens them out so that everyone's guilty. So a lot of times the Pharisees would be like, well, I don't murder, I don't commit adultery. And he goes, well, if you've said to your brother, Raca, or you fool, basically regarding someone as insignificant, you're guilty of murder. And if you've looked lustfully at someone else, you've committed adultery. And so he's getting down to the heart of the matter. If you look at the very end of this passage, it says in verse 16, on that day, according to my gospel, when God judges the secrets of men's hearts, or the secrets of men, by Christ Jesus. So what he's getting at is here is God's looking at the heart. And every one of us has a heart issue. We all need a heart transplant, in a sense. So there's this danger of the person that feels like they are a success and that they are a pretty good person. They may say, I haven't robbed any banks or murdered anybody. I remember when I went through the Alpha course, one thing Nikki Gumbel in that would say is, is we when we compare ourselves to others, we always compare ourselves to someone much worse than us, right? Yeah, I'm not like Hitler. I'm not like Stalin. I'm not Jeffrey Dahmer or something, right? We always compare ourselves to someone that we do a slow pitch, so it looks like we're hitting a home run. But he says if we compared ourselves to the perfect example, Jesus, we would say, ha, I fall short. So we tend to put a different standard of grace on ourselves than we put on others. So that's what Paul's talking about here. He's saying, you think grace is something that has to be earned. Let me unpack this for us. Anybody struggle with road rage on the road? Anybody struggle with road rage as you're driving? Yeah. I used to have that problem, and then I think one day God really convicted me how much I've driven badly. I had this standard that if anyone cut me off, they're just horrible driver. But if I was really to look at all my driving record laid out in front of me, I would see many times I had done stupid stuff when I was driving, right? And so when I realized that, it helped me to give grace because I realized how much grace I've received. So we tend to have a standard. We give ourselves a different standard than everyone else. We let ourselves off the hook. Sometimes we're on the other end of the spectrum, but I'm talking about the person here who God is gracious towards me, just not everyone else. All right? That's what Paul's talking about here in verses 1 through 5. And he goes on, this idea here is a tough one because religious pride is one of the hardest prides to identify. And I remember reading in C.S. Lewis, one of his books, he talked about how it's an insidious thing to have religious pride because you're doing, quote, right things, but you have this evil of pride creeping into that. And often we don't like it when people point out our religious pride. We will react and get self-righteous and indignant when it's brought up. But what Paul's doing, he's going really hard after that. And we see over and over Scripture, God is pretty hard on spiritual pride. How did Jesus speak to the Pharisees? You brood of vipers, woe to you. You know, it's harsh. It's very harsh. Yet to the prostitute, to the people that they would have said, these are the ones you really got to come down on, he was often very generous and drawing them in. Those people kind of already knew that they were not on the high end of things. They didn't have a lot of pride that needed to be dealt with. So God comes down very hard on that religious pride. And it's very insidious. God's grace is not just for good people, but for prodigals. You know, so that religious pride relates to the older brother in us. Maybe you find yourself saying, that person would make a good Christian. Why would they? Why would they make a good Christian? Because they're so good? What is it that makes us truly God's child? Is it how good we are? No. Actually, sometimes those people that you think would make a good Christian, it's harder for them to come to the foot of the cross because they have built their house on their own righteousness. You know, and it was interesting, we had a discussion a little bit yesterday. We were talking about how, as we talk about grace, we don't want to lose sight of works. But one illustration God gave me of it is, you think that when at the end of the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus said, the person who hears what I say and builds their life on it, it's like the man who built his house on the what? The rock, all right? And the one who doesn't is like the one who built their house on the sand. Both people's houses might be really nice. And maybe you've seen these pictures of like sinkholes in Florida. Have you ever seen that? Where it like swallows up a house or a car or something. They built their house on a not firm foundation and suddenly it's gone. It might have been a $2 million home. It might have been very nice. So works are important if they're on the right foundation. But if you are trusting your works to save you, it's like the house built on the sand. It doesn't matter how nice it is, it's going to collapse. So let's look further in this passage. Number two, remember that grace is necessary for everyone because we all fall short. So this deals with the second misconception of grace that you often hear in this world today is that I'm okay, you're okay. Everybody's okay, right? We don't want to judge anyone. God's grace just covers it all. Whether they accept it or not, God's grace is just out there flowing and wiping it all away. What's wrong with that conception of God's grace? It doesn't deal with justice. It doesn't deal with the stuff out there. I read this interesting illustration by Tim Keller. He said there was a book back in the 90s in the self-help movement. It was written, it was called I'm Okay, You're Okay. And that was a big thing back then. I think of Stuart Smalley on Saturday Night Live. I'm good enough, I'm smart enough, and gosh darn it, people like me. You know, it was that kind of view. And this one woman really took exception with it. Her name was Wendy Cammier. She wrote a critique called I'm Dysfunctional, You're Dysfunctional. And she writes this quote, how in the world can you say this is mental health to say I'm okay, you're okay, we're all okay? Yet out there in the world, there's all the blood of the innocent crying out from the ground for justice. There's genocide, there's terrorism, there's all this awful stuff. How in the world can you say it's the sign of mental health to go out into the world and say, everybody is okay, you're okay, I'm okay, we're all okay? That's silly, that's narcissism. You know, we all fall short, you know, because when people have that attitude, which it's still very prevalent today, do you hear that a lot? Do you hear that a lot? It holds up until you run across something truly evil. And it has nothing, it doesn't know what to do with that. And we see a lot of times on the news, that kind of this attitude, I'm okay, you're okay, where everybody's okay. And then something really bad happens, and they're just kind of like, how could this happen? What is this? They have no category in which to put it. Because evil, you know, what do you do with evil? It's and they don't see that evil runs down the line of the human heart. So what Paul does in verses 7, or let's see, 6 through 11, he says this, he will render to each according to his works. To those who by patience and doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. There will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil, the Jew first and also the Greek. But glory, honor, and peace for everyone who does good, the Jew first and also the Greek. For God shows no partiality. So, how many of us have always patiently sought God's glory, honor, and sought after things that are eternal? Can anyone say that's what you've done your entire life? How many of us have at all been self-seeking and not obeying the truth? If we're honest about... Yeah, we all fall into that. So what Paul's doing in this, he's not saying there is this works-based religion where you can somehow attain to eternal life. But what he's saying is there is the law. If someone followed the law perfectly, then they could attain this. But no one follows the law perfectly. That's why we look to Christ. He is the man who obeyed. He is the one who is blessed, the one who will live forever. And so when we are in Christ, we're suddenly in this person that it's describing that is righteous. But if we are honest and we do the self-assessment of ourselves, none of us, Greek, Jew, whatever, none of us is righteous. So he's laying the foundation for Romans 3. So if you're reading through Romans with me, some people will take this passage and kind of hold it up as a works-based thing. Paul's using this as an argument. Don't stay in this. You've got to read it in context of the whole book. He's laying the foundation that no one is going to be this person. No one, neither Jew nor Greek. And the Jews kind of felt like, because I'm in the Jewish faith, I get a pass. You know, I'm God's special kid, and they didn't take always seriously their sin. And sometimes we can say, because I go to church, because my parents are believers, I get a pass. I'm not like those people. And you say, uh-uh. You're just as unrighteous in your heart as them. You need Christ just as much as them, you religious person who's gone to church all your life but doesn't understand the grace of God. It's interesting. There could be someone sitting here today that you've gone to church your whole life, yet you thought it was about your good works and you didn't understand that your foundation is sand and it's not on the rock. Good works are important, but in the same way a house is important, but if it's on the wrong foundation, it doesn't matter. It all's going to fall apart. So you have to ask yourself today, where is my foundation? Is it on the grace of God? Am I living by faith in Him to save me, not me to save myself? So now we move to part three here. Remember that grace is necessary for everyone, not just those people. Verses 12 through 16, it's here talking about those who are under the law and those who aren't under the law. And you might have in mind the Jewish religious person here. You know, they're thinking, well, the Gentiles are not under the law and we're under the law. And so what this misunderstanding of grace is that, you know, this is only for those people that are really bad, like in Romans 1. It's not for me. God's grace is only for those people. I'm okay. But we all have to see ourselves under the light of what God's righteousness is. I like it. Another illustration I heard was Francis Schaeffer. Does anybody know Francis Schaeffer? I know Ray went and hung out with Francis. And Ray, did you guys get to have some nice chats when you were there? Yeah, so you saw him before he passed away. And I think, you know, this building actually is formed after Le Brie. It's kind of the Swiss chalet feel. So we have a lot of roots in some of Francis Schaeffer's stuff. And one of the things he wrote in one of his books is he was talking about Romans 2 and he used this illustration. He talked about, imagine that you had a tape recorder that recorded every time you pass judgment on someone else in your entire life. And you get to the final judgment and God says, I'm going to take this out and I'm going to judge you by the words, the standards you put on others. Right? So some people might say, I don't have the law. I never heard the law. I never, you know, so this is one of those things, like some people say, what about those who never heard about Christ? How could God condemn them? He's going to take that recording. And all of us, the standard you used on Facebook, the standard you used with your spouse, the standard you used with your kids, how you thought everyone else should be, those people, he's going to say, I'm going to judge you by that. So whether we have the law or not, none of us is going to stand. We are so self-righteous. Even those people that say, I don't want to go to church because they're a bunch of hypocrites. Maybe you've heard that. Look at their own life. Tell them to judge their own life by that standard. Are they a hypocrite? There goes the snow, right? Yeah. That's why you don't stand under the eaves. You might have a good time. I think it fell down there. It's a scary thought that if we were to be judged by our own standard, let alone the law, it's not just for those people. We all have a tendency to judge others by a set of standards that we have. Yet if we were judged by that same set of standards, we would not stand. And what this first part of Romans 2 is showing us, that you and I cannot earn God's grace. It doesn't just cover everybody regardless of whether they accept it or not. And finally, it's not just for those people who really need it, because we all have fallen short of God's standard and even our own standards. So in conclusion, hopefully the passage has both shown that both the prodigal son and the older brother need God's grace just as much. I'm not sure where you fall on that spectrum. I think we could probably put ourselves in both of their shoes to some extent. We've been the prodigal, but we've also been the older brother towards others. We've been both. We've all been selfish, and we've all disobeyed the truth according to God, and even the truth we've tried to create. We have all fallen short, and that's what Paul's going to go on to say in the rest of Romans 2 and 3 and bring this all about. So he's laying a pretty desperate foundation. You know, you see at the end of chapter 1, you see this huge long list of horrible stuff. Then in 2, he's dealing with the person that says, yeah, all that stuff's bad, but then you see it's even in your heart. Like I had said last week, if you start to feel pretty righteous and like you've got it pretty together, and suddenly God pulled back the curtain and showed all the bad attitudes of your heart, the way you've disobeyed the truth, the way you've lived selfishly, and it was all mounded up in front of you, it's overwhelming. And our tendency is to say, no, please pull that curtain back. I don't want to see it. I want to distract myself with entertainment, all these other things, and not deal with the fact that I fall short. So it's not merciful or kind to others to say, everybody's okay, I'm okay, you're okay, and let's just pull that curtain back and hide this big pile of whatnot in our lives. No, he wants to deal with it. If we confess our sins, he is faithful just to forgive us our sins and to purify us, cleanse us from all unrighteousness, it says in 1 John 1:9. He doesn't want to just hide it all behind a curtain, pretend it's not there. He wants to get that shovel out and clean out the horse stall. All right? Spray it down with disinfectant. Get that heart of yours and mine clean. He wants to deal with the sin problem that each of us has. And he has the power. That's why Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it's the power of God to do this. You can't do it yourself, but he can do it. So we're going to watch this video, Your Grace Finds Me, by Matt Redman. And I'd like you just, as we watch this here in the last few minutes, just to contemplate, where are you falling? With the older brother? Are you the prodigal? Wherever you're at, have you come and received God's grace? Have you built on that foundation of grace? If you built your life on the sand, today is the day to stop building on the sand, to let that house go, to leave the key, walk away, and let God build the new house on the rock. So let's watch that together, and then we'll close in prayer. Lord, we just thank you so much that there isn't a limited amount of grace, that every single one who calls on the name of the Lord can be saved. Lord, but we recognize that you say we must call on you. So Lord, we pray that you might, if there's someone here today that has not called on you, that does not say, I need you as my Savior, I recognize that you're the only way, I pray today would be the day for them. And Lord, for those of us that have done that, help us to live and breathe in this grace, that it would make us gracious people, merciful people, loving people. As we go forth this week, that we could display that wonderful thing you've done in us and show it to others. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.